Thanks, Mark. If you just pop that first screen up for me. Simply one to call it reviving. Last week, if you remember, we looked at how God can renew us in mind and in spirit and in strength. And so this morning, we want to think about this whole idea of reviving. And when we think of reviving or revival, we can't help think about those times through the history of the church when God has brought revival to our land, to other countries around the world. And in the last 100 years, we have experienced, just over 100 years, we have experienced two tremendous revivals in the UK. Few of us have been to genuine mass revivals. We've read about them. I'm sure lots of people have read books about maybe Lewis or in Wales, certainly the Wesleyan revival in the 18th century. But the revival I have in mind this morning, this reviving, is really more for a personal level. And sometimes if it's at a personal level, then it can be at a family level and at a church level as well, and maybe even at a community level. That's really what I have in mind this morning. I read an article recently by J.I. Packer, who proposed a variety of God's ways of working and he highlighted five constants that appears in biblical revivals. And I just want to make one or two references to some of his work and some of the things he said that I thought were very powerful. But revival by definition, I think this is a reasonably good definition. It's where we are more finely tuned to God, His Word, His Spirit, and His will. And when we're tuned to that, we're on that path of being revived. And I think that if I were to have a conversation with many Christians that I know, a lot of them would say, you know, that's really what I need. That's what I'm after. That's what I need today. I need to be revived. And so this is further highlighted in the following ways from this book, this great prophetic book of Isaiah. And the first point I want to make is simply this. It is an awareness. Turn it on, Carl. An awareness of God's presence. An awareness of God's presence. Sometimes we come here into this church and we are aware of His presence. We worship Him. Good service, Pastor. We enjoyed that together. It was good to get together. And you know, there are other times we come here and we don't. Being honest. Other people may, but we don't. Strange kind of thing. Packer writes, the first and fundamental feature in Christian renewal of any kind or revival is the sense that God draws near in His awesome holiness and His awesome mercy, the depth of His mercy, and of course in His great might as well. He draws near to us in those things, and that's what makes His presence so real. His holiness, His mercy, His might. And we might want to just quote from Isaiah's experience here in chapter 6. This is what it says. Lots of us could say this off by heart, but here it is. In the year that King Uzziah died, there was a tragic year. He says, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And this is an astonishing statement, because Exodus 33:20, no one can look upon the face of God and... Yes. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw. How can that be? How can we understand that? Well, of course, Isaiah's experience here, I think, in many respects, was a vision of God. It was a vision in all its splendor and glory, and it was an awesome moment. But he does have those words, I saw the Lord, even if it was a vision. And some suggest this vision mimicked one of those many great events when God's presence in the Jerusalem temple was symbolized by that procession of the Ark of the Covenant that was brought in with great celebration into the temple of God and right into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And it was that kind of thing that he's got in his mind here, that also in this vision. And those descriptive words in verse 1, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. They become significant because later in Isaiah's when his description of the suffering servant who was Jesus Christ to come, this is what he writes in chapter 52. See, my servant will act wisely, and he will be, same words, same kind of vocabulary, he will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. And I think that's rather crucial to understand that connection. One thing becomes clear in Isaiah's vision, and it is this, that the Lord of hosts is the center. He's the very center. He's in the center of all that is around about him. He's the center in which everything moves and functions and exists. He is in the center and everything is all around about him. How different that is to so many people we know where it seems that they are at the center of their own little world. Isn't that true? And it is perhaps this focus on Jesus being the center and this focus alone that is at the heart of true revival. Our awareness of God being the focal point of a place, a person, or a situation, to believe that God is the very center of this, that is what revives us, to know that there is hope and God is with us and God is in those things. And it seems a necessary part of being revived. And something happens in this vision that moves Isaiah in such a profound way. The prophet sees his inadequacies. And how important it is to take the focus off ourselves. And this has been the main point, I think, in lots of new songs. I say new, once the song's been around for a couple of years, we refer to it as an old song. But here's a couple of new, we just want to read them out to you. This is speaking about revival. This is revival language. It's that anticipation of the presence of God. First one is a very obvious one, Jesus be the center. And the chorus reads, be the fire in my heart, be the wind in these sails, be the reason that I live, Jesus. I mean, could anything be more true? Could it be expressed any more plainly and simply than that? Is that not what is at the heart of revival? Or what about this one, that song, Jesus, lover of my soul, all consuming fire is in your gaze, Jesus. I want you to know, I will follow you all my days, for no one else in history is like you, and history itself belongs to you. Alpha and Omega, you have loved me, and I will spend eternity with you. And it is this point, it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. And an awareness of God's presence, secondly, responsiveness to God's words. When God is present, we normally hear his word or his voice in some way or other. I used to hear years ago people say, there's this man at college, and he was always saying, the Lord spoke to me this morning. And he said, I was walking along the road, he said, and I heard the voice of the Lord. And I was doing this, and I used to think, wish God would speak to me that often. But I understood what he meant, of course. Because God was always in, this was his relationship with God and with the Lord, and I think we might be a little bit disappointed sometimes if his presence were not accompanied by some kind of communication from him. But in verse 8, you have both the voice of God and the reply of the listener. And here it is. It's lovely. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, I've heard so many people say that line, I've heard the voice of the Lord today. But this is what he was saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. And it seems that on this occasion, it was a grand revival of one. Can you have a revival of one? That's the right answer, yes. You can. It's got to start with someone. This was a grand revival of one. He was the only one excited enough. It was him who said, here am I, send me. And so God sent him with the message that everyone else just isn't interested. But we don't like to read the rest of the chapter. And it's as if the prophet is standing alone before God, and then we read these words. Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull. And close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. And of course, everyone responds to the voice of God in one way or another. I've heard people say, I don't believe in God. Have you? I've heard people say, rubbish, no such thing as God. Is that a response to God? Of course it is. Everyone has freedom to respond to God as they want. Just because someone says, I don't believe in God, there is no God, doesn't mean there isn't a God. It's just his or her opinion. And whether it's a large number of people, a small number of people, it's just a large or small number of opinions, that's all it is. It doesn't really, whether God exists or not, is not down to me as an individual. But we don't expect to find this. Isaiah's response is quite amazing. And quite frankly, the rest falls short. And from this background of doom and gloom, the next chapter, amazingly, graciously, providentially, offers the promise of, I'm going to say this word, Christmas. I think this is the earliest in any year I've ever said the word Christmas. In the next chapter, it's the promise of Emmanuel. It's just one verse. That's all it is, one verse. At every Christmas time we have this, and this is the verse, you know it well, therefore the Lord himself, can you imagine the next chapter after he has a vision? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Isaiah thought this was a great vision he had, but the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Even in the midst of doom and gloom, God always has a word of hope. No sooner do we read the rest of that chapter, which is all about people just not believing in God and falling away from him and not wanting to follow him or be available, in comes Emmanuel. It's just marvelous. And it doesn't matter how bad the world news is or even the local news that we watch on our flat screen TVs in our living rooms. It doesn't matter because God's rainbow rises above all of those storms. And that's just wonderful. And Isaiah says God's word cannot return to him void. It cannot. And what blows us away in this passage is not the lack of response from the nation, but the response without limits from this prophet Isaiah. Here I am, send me. And so all other responses from the nation pales into insignificance compared to this important, unconditional one from the father of all Old Testament prophets, Isaiah. One last thing, and with this I close. Sensitiveness to sin. This surprised me really, is that the closer he got to God, the more sensitive he was to things that were not right. When our consciences, J.I. Packer wrote this, when our consciences are tender, a profound humbling takes place. In the presence of God, Isaiah comes out with the awareness of his own inadequacies. And this is how it's put. Woe is me, I cried, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. I live amongst a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And I was taken by, I've highlighted the words there for you, you know, about the lips and the eyes. How sensitive he was to the things he would say and the way that he would see things. I think that one of the sensations people experience in the presence of a holy and righteous God is their unworthiness. Think of the Apostle Paul. He's sometimes known as a great apostle. He wrote half of the New Testament. And how did he call himself? How did he refer to himself? As a great apostle? As the chief of sinners. Was he the chief of sinners? Was he the worst sinner that has ever lived? Hardly. But when he drew close into the presence of God, he couldn't but be more sensitive to the things that were not quite right in his life. And even the smallest things seemed like a Mount Everest to him. This is not my idea. This is what I found here. This is God's word to us. And in sharp contrast to this, many people say, I don't need God. I don't believe in God. I don't even believe he exists, some people will say. God's true presence actually stops us in our tracks. And when the prophet cries out, woe is me, he's not thinking about the king who's just died, although the whole nation were in mourning, but it was more the fact that Isaiah had seen the King of Kings and that he was still living. God had been that gracious to him. You remember the story of Esther? I'm sure you do. At one occasion in this very convoluted story, you know, it's a complicated story, it's got real intrigue, and she rushes into the presence of the king unannounced. Unless the king had raised his scepter, the soldiers would have killed her immediately, queen or no queen. That's hard for us to get our head around, that cultural thing of those days. I understand that. But I think when we come into God's presence, as if he raises his scepter, thank you so much for coming near me. No harm will befall you when you come into my presence. And it was as if the Lord was saying, when Isaiah came into his presence, I have other plans for you. I have other plans for you. I think that we are being true to the gospel to tell people who think that all is lost that God has other plans for you. That's at the heart of the gospel. The world is about to fall apart. People are about to push the nuclear buttons. There's an arms race starting again. Floods are about to happen. Dam walls are about to collapse. There are people running about with guns shooting innocent people. But God has other plans for you. God has other plans for you and me. That's what I found in this passage this morning. And that's what Isaiah found in this passage. Some might be sitting here thinking that they have blown it. Made a big mistake last week. God can't forgive me. How could God love me? But I want to say that God is showing great interest in you, and God loves you in an amazing way. And it's not what happened yesterday that matters. It's our faith in God today. So in whatever way we personally experience revival, I think it must spill over out of our lives into the people who sit next to us here at church. And it's got to spill over into our community as well, because that's the nature of revival. Would to God that all the impact of our lips, the words that come out of our mouths, and our eyes, our perception of how we see people and how we see situations in the world, and even situations in the church. Oh, that they would be worthy of the one who alone sits on the throne, who one day will judge the world, and he is still sovereignly in charge. All things are in his hands. And if you believe this morning, then you are in his hands too. And there's no better place to be. May the Lord truly revive us and restore us these days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.